As you take your seats, you may also open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you today, that's page 1015. 1015, Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be looking at the verses that were read earlier, verses 1 to 4. Recently, I came across a story about a small town in Poland. You may have seen the story itself. It's a little village, only a few hundred people that live there. But they have experienced something that's so unusual, so odd, that it has piqued the curiosity of people around the world. Scientists are curious and have wanted to come and study this village to find out what it is that's happening there. While most births around the world, you have about a 51% boys are born versus 49% girls. I guess that's the average in the U.S., and that's about average in the rest of the world, and that's probably wise, because the Lord knows that not because we need more boys, but that boys tend to do dumb things and will most likely not make it. And so he makes more of them. So if you're old, you're one of the few and the proud that have made it. But that's the ratio for the rest of the world. But for this town, it's not been that way. And what has piqued the curiosity of scientists from around the world is that since 2010... there has not been a single boy born. I've had many girls, the birth of many girls, but not a single boy has been born. Well, you can do that. It's not a large town. It's not thousands of people that live here, but it's still concerning, and it's a farming village, which does add some pressure. You have girls that are 9 years old. There's not a boy their age. It's unusual, to say the least. The mayor has promised to do something special for the next boy that is born in the town. He's received calls from around the world. Scientists who have wanted to come and study offered their help. Offered suggestions about how they might begin producing boys, as if that's something that anyone can control. Some have suggested that they need to eat, the women need to eat a diet rich in calcium, and that will help them produce boys. The old Polish folk wives' tale is that they need to sleep with an axe under the bed, and that will help produce boys. They're both probably equally effective. It's unusual. It's a little concerning for the town. And you get the sense that the next boy born in this town is going to be spoiled rotten. Who knows? In the good providence of God, maybe the next 10 years will be all boys born rather than girls. If that's the case, it'll be a much louder town to live in than it is currently. But most of us can vouch that having children is one thing. Raising them is something else entirely. We have already examined over the last few weeks the relationships that God has given to us. He has put people in. Earlier in the chapter, in chapter 5, we looked at the relationships that existed within the church. And how ultimately we need God's Spirit. Back in 5:18, we don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under His control. Be led and directed by Him. So that we might submit to one another. And then that proceeds not just in the church, but into the husband and wife relationship. And we looked at that relationship over several weeks. We don't just need God's help for living together in the church or living together in marriage, but for the relationships that exist between parents and children. And in our text today, God gives his word both to children and to parents. Before we open up his word and study it, would you pray with me and ask his blessing on us as we study his word? Father, you have told us that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. This is your word. Help us this morning to grapple with it. Help us this morning to submit to it. And help us this morning, as we are humbled by what you tell us here, that we would look to Christ, our only hope, our only Savior, the perfect Son who perfectly obeyed, and you, the perfect Father, and to rest not in our own righteousness as children or parents, for we will find our own righteousness wanting, but to rest in you, to rest in Christ, your perfect Son. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. We see here in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Just pause with me for a moment to consider the fact that God cares about children. When children here doesn't necessarily refer to a child, someone 8 years old and younger, or however you want to define that. When I was a few months ago, I was visiting Carl and June Lightcap. They are beyond the age of childhood that most of us would consider. He and his hundreds, they were together talking about Sally Malenki, one of our missionaries. They were asking about her well-being. And then they said, "You know, Sally, she's just a good young girl." Well, Sally is not a young child anymore. But when you're in your hundreds, everybody's a good young person. Here, children doesn't necessarily refer to young children. It's to those in a certain relationship. But he does, while that's true, he does seem to be speaking primarily, at least in these first couple of verses, to young children. But as he's talking to young children, think about this for just a moment. This is stunning a little bit. If you were to go to an event in which there was the President of the United States was there, or if you were going to a sporting event in which your favorite athlete was present, or if you were going to another event in which someone you respected, someone prestigious, someone notable, someone famous and important was there, and you go, and while that person is coming through and walking down the aisle, they stop and they stoop and they talk to your child. Well, that's impressive, isn't it? It's even more impressive if it's a politician and they're doing it in a room where there's no cameras. But it's impressive. Here, the God who made everything, who rules over everything by the word of his power, who is now upholding us and sustaining us simply because he speaks the word, Hebrews 1 tells us. He is the one who is allowing galaxies to continue on their trajectory through the expanding universe. He allows there for to be quarks and black holes, simultaneously holding subatomic particles and molecules together. He cares to address children. He cares to address children. Far from being a nuisance as our world presents them, we are told in Psalm 127 that children are a gift from the Lord. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Some people's quiver is larger than others. My wife and I, this past week, we took our boys on a day trip up to New York City. And late in the afternoon, early evening, we were playing in a park. And our kids are mingling and playing with other kids. We're talking to some of the other parents there in that park. And when they found out that we had four boys, their jaws just dropped. They pitied us. I couldn't believe. In fact, before they left, one of the moms, gave Melissa a number of goodies and treats because we had four boys. You have four boys. Here, take these. Now, in their defense, you know, those families live in one small bedroom apartments. Four boys would be a terror to them. But here, we're to fill our quiver with them. Blessed is the man. They are a gift from God. And Jesus in Matthew 19, he commands his disciples to allow the little children to come to him. They're not nuisances. They are gifts. But beyond that, it also tells us that because God is addressing children, that children are, they're responsible to serve. They have a responsibility to God. He commands them directly. He doesn't command parents. Parents, make sure your kids are doing this. No, he talks to children, young people. God clearly doesn't think, oh, they're just kids. They're going to do whatever kids do. He doesn't view age as an excuse for wrongdoing. Children are responsible for God for what they do and what they don't do. And one day, our children will answer to him for it. We, if you are an adult, will answer to God for what we did as a child. Here the command is obey. Obey. What a simple command. And we so easily take that lightly these days. But it is not taken lightly through the scriptures. We get a sense of how serious this is when we read passages like Exodus 21:17. Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Now this is Old Testament law. Or Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. And Romans 1:29-31, Paul gives a list. He writes out a list of sins that God is going to pour his judgment out on. And he writes this: gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And right there in the middle, disobedient to parents. We can't take disobedience lightly because God doesn't take it lightly. And if we take it lightly, what are we saying about God and his standard of right and wrong? Also consider that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. He's writing this letter to a church, and this letter was to be read, as it has been here, to be read publicly. And the expectation is that children will be a part of the church. Children are to be a part of the church. Here, they're addressed as just one of the many relationships that exist in the family of God. Husbands and wives, children and parents. Young people were part of the church, especially those young people who confessed faith in Christ Jesus. Compare that to how churches view young people today. Over the last century, churches, primarily in the U.S., we have begun to host more and more elaborate children's ministries and teens' ministries that do little more often in churches than separate a part of the church from the rest of the church. While many churches throughout church history tried to give special attention and teaching to children, today's churches often we separate children altogether to entertain them, making sure that they have fun. We want our children to have fun because we want them to enjoy coming to church. But fun is a terrible gauge of what a church is called to be and to do. Are you having fun this morning? Does that even make sense when we come to church? And churches that aim at having fun for kids lose those kids when those kids join the main service and it's no longer fun. We're going to go to churches that are about having fun. We see this just in the history of youth group here in the U.S. The shift from education to entertainment in children's and teen ministries took off only within the last century. Back in the 1940s, early in the 1900s, when our country, not wanting to exploit children in labor, they created labor laws. And one of the effects of some of the laws that were created at that time, and I don't want to say that those laws were bad, I'm not trying to dismiss them, but one of the effects of those laws was that young people, especially teenagers, who were more than children but not quite fully independent adults, now they had all this time on their hands. And often they had spending money. And so in the 40s, groups began to form in different regions of the U.S. for the purpose of teaching and education of teenagers. And that's actually when the word teenager was coined. Teenager, adolescent. In the 50s, it grew. 50s and 60s, conferences with Bible, that were Bible conferences for young people, began to spawn around the country. And then in the 70s, only in the 70s, did really churches begin to have youth groups. Which isn't to say that youth groups are bad. But the attention for most churches was to build a big youth group by having a lot of really fun activities and events so that we could attract more and more teenagers. And so we perpetuate this cycle of having fun, creating consumers rather than responsible members of a church. And this is a far cry from what we see children and young people being viewed at in Scripture. Children, young people are a part of the church. They ought to be given special attention to special teaching and training. Churches from the earliest of days did that. There was teaching, special teaching for children, special teaching for young people, grounding them in the Bible. It was for that. And invariably, you would find them doing things together for the sake of building relationships. You can trace these things. But a group based on entertainment, that is a relatively new phenomenon. Children are addressed. Children are valuable. Children are responsible. And children are a part of the community. And what are they commanded to do? Obey your parents. The word here for obey is an absolute obedience. children, young people, absolutely obey your parents. Parents, you should expect absolute obedience from your children. When your child hears you and doesn't respond immediately, that's disobedience. Young people, the commands that your parents give you aren't mere suggestions. They are commands to be obeyed. And of course, how parents relate to their children as they age is going to change. That's wisdom. But young children, especially here, ought to be obedient. Why it must be obeyed? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. This is, they are to obey their parents as they are obeying Christ. Part of their obedience, wrapped up in a child's obedience to their parents, is their obedience to King Jesus. Christ is the one, God is the one who establishes authorities. He establishes kings and presidents and governors and Supreme Court justices and parents. So far from viewing obedience as a small thing, it is an essential thing, a necessary thing. Young people, your obedience to your parents is part of your obedience to Christ. And parents, we need to expect this of them. If you are a parent, especially of young children, your word is to be taken and obeyed as they are to obey King Jesus. Obey your parents in the Lord. Second reason it must be obeyed, it is right for children to obey their parents. It is right. And here he goes on to quote the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments. And there he quotes the fifth commandment in verse 12, honor your father and mother. Honoring is a much broader word than mere obedience, isn't it? For young children, honoring your father and mother looks like absolute obedience. Honoring your father and mother when you become a teenager, while there is still obedience there, it is going to look a little different. Obedience is still a part of it, but it's going to look different. When you become an adult, it's going to change even yet. When you become married, the older you get, the more it changes. And it may get to the point where you are caring for your parents one day. And you do that in obedience to this command. Honor your father and mother. God isn't just interested in our physical actions. He's interested in our hearts. What does it look like to honor your father and mother? What would it look like to honor you? Now, for young children, they can be outwardly compliant, but they can do what you tell them to do in a way that showcases that everything inside is rebelling against your word. You've seen that. I say you've seen that. You've probably done that. Not us, but you know someone else that has done that, right? We're experts at that. Honor your father and mother. Obedience is not just to comply and do it in the right way. It is to do it with the right heart attitude. To them and to the Lord. Ultimately, this command can't be obeyed by unbelieving children and young people and adults. To obey your parents in the Lord, to honor them, you're doing it out of honor for God himself. The very beginning of Exodus 20 tells them, God says, because I am who I am, because I am the Lord your God, and because I have rescued you out of the land of Egypt, therefore this is how you ought to live. We do not live this way to get God's favor. Rather, we live this way because we have God's favor. And if we do not have this, if we do not have his favor, we cannot live this out. And there's a promise attached. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, Paul tells us, with a promise. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This is a general promise of well-being. And Paul changes the wording there from Exodus 20, where God is promising that they will live long in the land. And here he says, it will be well with you. It is a general promise that God gives to believers who honor their father and mother. And the book of Proverbs makes this point again and again and again. My family, we have been reading together. One, when we are able to, we read one proverb a night, or not one proverb, but one chapter of Proverbs, according to whatever day it is. So today's the 11th, we'll read Proverbs chapter 11. That makes it really easy to remember wherever we are. It's a wonderful book for boys. And there's filled with commands and examples like this. Hear, my son, Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Proverbs 6, my son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk with you. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof, correction, is honored. Proverbs 15, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. And this last one was, we read recently as a family, my boys really enjoyed it. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures. I have boys. Here, again and again and again, and these are just a little sampling. We want our kids to do well in life. Teach them to obey. Young people, you want to do well in life. You want it to go well with you. Obey. Honor your father and mother. It's not about simply doing good at school so you can get a good job and hopefully find a good spouse. And if you get everything lined up, then it'll go well with you. No, honor your father and mother. If we do not teach our children, if you do not learn to obey, you destroy yourself. Parents, we will destroy our children. We must obey. We must help them obey. This is a massive load that God puts upon children, but he does not speak to children alone. He speaks also to parents, particularly fathers. Verse 4, these are those who are given authority. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We have been, as parents, if you are a parent, you have been given delegated authority from God over your children. The authority that you have proceeds from God. Our authority over our children doesn't come from the fact that we are stronger or bigger than them. Because if that's the basis of our authority, then when they grow up and get bigger than us or stronger than us, then they will no longer honor, no longer obey. Moms, your authority doesn't come from the fact that you brought them into this world and you can take them out. Authority isn't given to us by another party or even by the state. The authority to parents is given to them by God. Justin as an ambassador has no authority unless the president gives it to him. So you, parents, have no authority except what God has given you. So our authority proceeds from God, but it also pictures God. It pictures His authority. In the fact that the way you and I live out this life, as the way we parent our children, we are living illustrations of how our children are going to see God. Is there anything more humbling than that? Fathers, this is especially true of us. They will call us dad and father, and then they will call God Father. What picture are we giving our children? How does God use His authority? Does He use it in such a way to make us His indentured servants, to keep us busy, to get us away from Him? Jesus shows us how He uses His authority. Mark 10, Christ says, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Ted Tripp puts it this way: "You must never exercise authority in a selfish way. Why? Because you have been put into your position as parent to display before your children how beautiful, wise, patient, guiding, protective, rescuing, and forgiving God's authority is. If you exercise your authority in a lazy, abusive, selfish way, you will deepen and strengthen the natural rebellion to authority in the hearts of your children. What God has called you to do is to daily confront your children with how beautiful, helpful, and patient God's authority is. You want to be used of God to help your children to begin to believe that submission to authority is where life and freedom are found? When this happens, children begin to admit their need to confess their wrongs and reach out for the help of their Savior. Nothing in your child's life is more important than this. What kind of picture are your children getting of God's authority by the way you exercise it? We do not have the right to use the authority that God has given us in ways to serve ourselves. We cannot provoke our children to wrath. What does this mean? It means we do not physically abuse our children, nor verbally abuse them. We do not demean them, threaten them, cut them, tell them they are dumb or stupid or mock them. We do not publicly shame them. Over the last couple of years, I've noticed a pattern on social media where parents will, not playfully, but in a way to discipline their especially their teenage children, they will video them doing something shameful or doing something that will bring embarrassment to them, and then they post it online. Parents, we do not provoke our children to wrath. Don't treat your child like an indentured servant who exists to make your life easier. We should never let our exercise of authority be dictated by our mood. Our children don't need to become, Ted Tripp puts it like this, our children don't need to become emotional weathermen to determine where the wind is blowing, to know where the lines are. It's too easy to allow that to happen. You should never use your authority to humiliate your children. You never use your authority in anger. You know, these things may get us results in the short term, but they will fail us and fail our children in the long term. Moreover, none of these are the ways that God brings and exercises his authority. We are not to provoke our children to wrath. Rather, we are to bring them up in the nurture, the training, and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition here is a word that is not exclusively, but primarily verbal discipline and correction. It's discipline. To identify wrongdoing and discipline, correct it. We do not just simply reward our children when they do well and never discipline them. Rather, they are to have both the carrot and the stick, the training and the admonition and the discipline. How should we discipline? Not when it is only convenient, but even when it is inconvenient, even when we are tired. We do not discipline by begging our children for their obedience. Please come. Come on. And please, would you do this? Young children ought not to be begged. They are to be told. Third, we do not negotiate with our children. If you do this, I'll give you ice cream. I'll do this in return. Which isn't to say we can't reward for good things. But we are not hostage negotiators as parents. Where they give a little and we give a little. They'll come out with their hands up as long as a jet is waiting on the runway to take them where they go, want to go. That's not parenting. That's not obedience, young people. It's not discipline. We do not make empty threats. We're at the park, parents of young children. You don't yell to your child, if you don't come now, I'm leaving. Your child knows you're lying. Every other parent knows you're lying. And if you're not lying, the police will follow up. And false threats will only get you so far. Discipline is to be exercised lovingly, consistently, and appropriate to the age and the gender. And it is with the aim of restoration and instruction. Discipline immediately. Verbally instruct, warn, and then discipline. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Training is this kind of instruction here. Train them, sure, in life skills. How to put more oil in the car. How to change a tire. How to do odd jobs. How to work. All of these are good things. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. I think ultimately he is thinking of the instruction and discipline that we give our children of the Lord, in the Lord. We are to teach and instruct on the character of God, the way of God, the way he works in this world, his purposes and his character and his glory. We are to teach the gospel. To teach our kids when they disobey, and they will. To teach them why it is they disobey. Because it is their hearts are sinful and rotten. And they need new hearts, obedient hearts, that only God can give. Lead them to fall on God for his grace and his mercy. Lead them to plead with God to give them obedient hearts. It is good that our children may sometimes experience a helplessness to obey. Because then they will begin to see the necessity of Christ. Not only is it hard to obey, it's impossible to do this. And so we point them to Jesus, who was obedient in their place. And we offer him up to them. And we tell them, you do not earn his favor, just like you do not earn our favor, because you do good. We love you. And you do not earn his favor by being good and obedient. Rather, you earn the favor of God only by trusting in Jesus alone. And having his blood cover all your sin. Wash it white as snow. And it's not just our children that need that truth. It is we ourselves, isn't it? If you're a parent, you need this. Many of you have grown children. And you can look back and you can see the areas and the times in which you failed. Some of you are haunted by those memories. Let me point you to Christ. Let me point you to him. There has been only one perfect father, only one perfect parent. And it is not us. It is our Heavenly Father who has loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world. And that Son perfectly obeyed the Father on our behalf. Christ says, I always do whatever my Father commands. We fail. But where we fail, he is perfectly righteous. Where we have failed, he is faithful. Where we have used our authority selfishly or in anger or hurtfully, God never has. And if we have trusted or will trust in Jesus alone, our sin is atoned for. And we stand before God as righteous. And we can learn to trust this sovereign God with our mistakes. But even with faulty people like us, God still uses us to accomplish his good purposes in this world. Friend, these words break us all. For we have all been children, and we are all, many of us are still children. Our parents are still alive. And so we are still called to honor our father and mother. Many of us are parents, and we feel the weight of these words. They hurt, they cut. And so what we must do in beyond looking to Jesus is to repent. It is to turn, to ask for his help. For his help to help us do what he has called us to do in these words. Young people, obey your parents. Call on God for his help. Parents, call on God to help you parent the way God commands us. And rest in the finished work of King Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you alone are good. You alone are the perfect Father. And it is by your perfect Son that you have atoned for our sin. Oh God, would you help us to see you, to live in light of what you command us to be and to do. And would you, Father, grant us your Spirit that we would live out with joy the authority that you have given to us as parents. That we would live out with joy the responsibility that we have as children. For your glory, O God, in the name of our Savior, your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.